Is that so?
Yes.
Okay, so I guess I need no introduction, Andrew.
We know you.
We know you. All right. It's good to be here with you once again. Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure to come over to Wayne to worship with the saints. And I must say, Brother Gray, I admire what happens in front here with your praise team. And Edwin, you guys are doing a great job. I wish we could replicate this in Hackensack, but I'm praying. And you pray for us in Hackensack too. I really enjoy it, and to see the little ones that you're grooming to be a part of it, to God be the glory. Amen. In fact, we believe that the Lord loves singing, because it all started with singing. We're told that the morning stars, they sang for joy when the earth was created. And when Jesus was about to be born, some angels started singing, "Glory in the highest." And I'm told in Revelation that we're going to sing a song. It's called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's going to be so nice that the angels will fold their wings, because they know not the joy that our salvation brings. So there is singing up in heaven. So I want to be a part of it. I may not be able to play an instrument here, but I'm told I'm going to be given a harp. How about that? And I'm looking forward to that time when I shall sing and never get tired. I want to thank Ella Gonzalez for inviting me to come over to be with you this morning. Today, we want to give God thanks because He's good. How many of you agree with that? And so, as I often say, God is good, and all the time. And if you came here not thinking that God is good, I hope by the time you leave here, you're convinced that God is good. In spite of the things that are happening to us, God is good. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Loving Lord, we're grateful that we can come together to worship. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take charge now and that you'll use me for your glory. Bless every worshiper. And may your Holy Spirit have his own way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to stay with me as we go through this message this morning. The title of the message is The Sleeping Virgins. The Sleeping Virgins. In Matthew chapter 24, in answer to the question of his disciples concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the world, Christ had pointed out some of the most important events in the history of the world and of the church from his first advent to his second advent. Namely, he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. He also spoke about the great tribulation of the church under pagan and papal persecutions. He spoke about the darkening of the sun, the moon, and the falling of the stars. And after this, he spoke of his coming in his kingdom and related the parable of the two classes of servants who looked for his appearing. Chapter 25 opens with the words, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." Here is brought to view the church living in the last days, the same that is pointed out in the close of chapter 24. In this parable, their experience is illustrated by the incidents of a Middle Eastern marriage. You see, in those kind of marriages, there is one, the formal engagement, and oftentimes arranged by the parents. Secondly, sometime later there is the religious ceremony in the bride's home. And thirdly, there is the wedding banquet at the groom's house. And I'm told that sometimes this banquet can last up to 7 days. So here's what I found in the Bible. Christ came and got engaged to his bride. You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 that I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we're espoused, we're engaged to Christ. Then he said in John 14 that I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the groom is coming back for his bride. And thirdly, Revelation 19 tells me that there will be a marriage supper, the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it is called. And I'm told that we will be traveling 7 days to the New Jerusalem, similar to how long the banquet would take place here. So then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. How many were wise? And how many were foolish? Now here's something, brothers and sisters, and I'd like you to walk with me today. The two classes of watchers represent the two classes of professed believers living in the last days. In other words, we could say that the two classes of watchers represent the two classes of Seventh-day Adventists who profess to be waiting for the Lord. They are called virgins, and I want you to mark these things down. They are called virgins because they profess a pure religion. Amen, somebody. In truth and in fact, we do believe that we have the truth. God has blessed us with the truth, and we profess that our message has not been contaminated by other things. That's what we profess. That we have not brought into our doctrine spurious stuff. That we believe that we maintain what the Bible says and we hold closely to what the Bible teaches. We profess a pure faith. So the virgins represent the purity of the faith. By the lamps, it is represented of the word of God. Hence David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Come on, I want you to talk to me this morning, Wayne. Thy word is a? And a? Light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 105. And I'm told by the spirit of prophecy, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So let's work with all of those explanations. So the two types of worshipers, the wise and the foolish, represents the two classes of Seventh-day Adventists in the last days. It's because of their pure faith why they are called virgins. The lamp represents the word of God, which we all have in our possessions. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Are we good so far? All right, very good. I want you to stay with me. Now here's something I'd like to do, and I'm going to ask your permission in order to do this. Because I wish not to get in trouble with the Wayne Church. So, Ella, with your permission, I'm going to have to separate the church. Is that all right? Well, you're sitting in two groups already. So I'm going to have to call one wise and one foolish. But I don't want to get into any trouble because some folks are going to say, this preacher from Hackensack came down to Wayne and called me foolish. Just make that side foolish. All right. They'll be okay. I heard you'll be okay with being called foolish today. All right. Now here's my declaration. This is an illustration. Hello? Y'all are with me? This is not telling where one is in their Christian walk. This is just an illustration. Because I'd like to make the message so clear today that everyone leaving this precinct will go home and say, I got what the preacher was saying. Is that all right? So for the purpose of illustrating this sermon, this side is the foolish and this side is the wise. And I hope you behave wisely. Now here's something I'd like you to see. I want you to take note of these things, brothers and sisters. Now the Bible says that five were wise and five were foolish. Now here's something that I've discovered, and this is what I found out, is that all of these virgins received an invitation. All of these virgins responded positively to the invitation. I'm told that they showed up. So they were in the right place at the right time. Hello, somebody. Not only that, but they were all dressed the same way. So from all outward appearance, they looked alike. When I look around the room, everybody looks the same. We're all dressed in nice clothing. Our hairs are done well. We're clean. So from the outward appearance, we all look the same. We can tell who's wise and who's foolish from the outward appearance. Also, we find these things, brothers and sisters. In this parable, all virgins had lamps. All of them had oil with vessels in their lamp. All were virgins. Didn't say some were virgins and some weren't. It said there were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. Now here's something else I found, brothers and sisters. For a time, there seemed to be no difference between the two groups of people. And then to make it even worse, the Bible says they all fell asleep. Now, it would have been one thing if it was just the foolish that fell asleep. But the wise fell asleep also. And so, there is no distinguishable characteristics between the foolish and the wise. That means, from when we look at them, we see them as all virgins. So, we see this. All have acknowledged the nearness of Christ's second coming. Everybody here believes he's coming again. Am I right? Is that right? Let me ask the foolish on this side. Do you believe that Christ is coming again? Do you believe that Christ is coming again? We all believe the same thing. You see, brothers and sisters, the outward church consists of members, regular attenders and friends and visitors, the great masses of peripheral people who come together and consider this church their church. Now, when I use this illustration, I'm not only speaking of the Wayne Church, but of the Adventist Church in general. We believe that this is our church. Amen? We believe we're in the right place. So we constitute the visible church. The visible church constitutes those who are truly converted and those who are not converted. It consists of some who know the Lord, and there are those who know of the Lord. I want you to walk with the preacher. Walk with the preacher. There are those who are seeking the Lord and some who attend because there's nowhere else to be on a Sabbath. Now, there is also the inward church, which is called the invisible church. Lord have mercy. I pray God that I'm a part of the invisible church more than I am a part of the visible church. Because I'm told that many who has their names written in the church records do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's one thing to have my name on the church books, but it's more important to have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody ought to say amen out there. I want to let you know, it is good to go to church, but coming to Christ is even better. It is good to be baptized, but it's even better to be born again. It's good to give our money, our tithes, and our offerings to the cause of God, but it is better to give our hearts to Jesus. It is good to be religious. Yes, it's good. But also, and even better, it is good and better to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, we've gotten into that complacency where we just want to be among. But it's more important to be like Jesus. So I'm told this, that all the virgins were together in one place, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And so far, we can't tell who's who. But the Bible makes it clear, five were wise and five were foolish. Now I must submit to you that the foolish were not hypocrites. You're not hypocrites. Because they're here because they love the Lord. They want to serve him. But something is not happening in their walk. They have regarded the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. Yet they have not allowed the rock of ages, which is Christ Jesus, to break up their foreground. They have not allowed him to break up the carnal nature, but yet they are here every service worshiping the Lord. I want you to walk with me. The class represented by the foolish represent those of the stony ground, who when they hear the word, they receive it gladly, but could not bring forth fruit. Now the Spirit works upon our hearts only if we give him permission. And I want to say to us today, brothers and sisters, let us give Jesus permission. Are you with me? And we sing the song, "Enter my heart, Lord Jesus, enter my heart. Come into my heart." My request of you as of myself is that we allow Jesus to enter our hearts today, so that our stony hearts can be taken care of. He says, I want to give you a heart of flesh and remove those stony hearts that are in us. And so today we must give him permission in order for it to take place. And we're told that the foolish, they've studied his word. And as I'm going through this, saints of God, I apply to myself too, because I must examine my own heart, whether I'm in the faith or not. You see, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. How about you? And it is time that we be ready for his appearing. And therefore, it cannot be business as usual. Are you with me? We got to get ourselves together, for Jesus is about to come. Now, here's what we find. We're told that those who are on the foolish side, talking about those on this side, I'll come to you in a second. Those on this side, they love the communion of the saints. They love to be in church. They love to hear the praise and worship. But they have not yet given their hearts over to the Lord. But they're there. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 verse 31, "They come unto me, they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them." As I'm going through it, I want you to examine yourselves. Am I just hearing God's word and not doing it? We hear sermons after sermons every Sabbath on YouTube and everywhere we go. But am I doing what the messages are saying? We're told that the Bible tells us clearly, they come to me as a people cometh. They sit before me as my people and they hear my words, but they will not do them. I got to examine my heart, Lord. Am I doing what you ask of me? Or am I just putting on a show? Because I don't want at the end of it all, after I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we make sure that we are right with God. Here's what another scripture says. The Bible tells us, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me." So whereas it is good that we have service, it is important that we are being drawn closer to the Lord. Amen, somebody. We cannot just get caught up in the retinue of worship, but we must be drawn closer to the Lord. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." We want to make sure as a church that we are not so much into the pleasures of this world, but we are into the things of God. We are not here just to have a good time, but we're here to praise the Lord because he's worthy of our praise. So for the foolish, they were there in church every Sabbath. When it came to fasting, they were there. Wednesday night prayer meeting, they were there. And so from the outside, we could not tell who was who. But there would come a time to separate the wise from the foolish. And so, my friends, we find that, yes, they all had lamps. All virgins took their lamps. And all were burning. Outwardly, the wise look like the foolish, and the foolish look like the wise. I must say to us, It is not enough to have once been enlightened. We may not trust upon our past experience to help us for future conflicts. It is not once saved, always saved. So the victories that we won yesterday or last year, it is not enough for the future victories that are needed. In fact, brothers and sisters, we're told that every day we must be born again. And if our experience is not getting sweeter and sweeter every day, that tells us something is wrong with our Christian experience. Because I found that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. When I come closer to Jesus, I find that the relationship gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And the things I used to do, I do them no more. Because when Jesus comes into my heart, there is a change. So when we examine ourselves, and this is for us to do our soul searching and examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. And so brothers and sisters, these foolish virgins, they believe once they were saved, they would be all right. Once washed, they are okay. But we need to understand the washing must take place every day. Somebody say amen out there. It is a converting experience that happens on a daily basis. And so, though we were baptized 20 years ago, that is not sufficient for today. We must be renewed by the Holy Spirit today and tomorrow and the day following and every day of our lives until Jesus says, it is all right. Now, the Bible says, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Let's talk to each group a little bit now. When we look at the two words, slumber and slept. Now, I find this in church, that when certain things are going on early, that everybody's awake. But when the message is being presented, people start slumbering. Doesn't happen in Wayne, does it? Only in Hackensack. Let's define that word slumber. Now the Bible says they all slumbered and slept. How many?
All.
How many?
All.
That would include the foolish and the wise. Now here's what started to happen. The word slumber indicates a little nodding of the head. A little snooze. So the wise and the foolish virgins started to get weary and started nodding. You know, like we do in church, as I said, when the preacher gets up to preach, we get in our easy chair and then we start closing our eyes and pretend we're meditating. And then the Bible falls out of our hands. And so the Bible says that all of them started to nod. Then they catch themselves. Then as the delay continued, they start nodding again. And the nod is now changing because the time is now increasing. So the Bible says that they went from nodding or from slumbering to sleeping. I want you to see the progression of the delinquency of the wise and the foolish. They started nodding. And during the nod, certain changes are taking place. I want you to walk with me. That the church starts nodding on the job. Rather than being watchmen on the walls of Zion, the leaders start nodding on the job. And so little arrows start creeping into the church. Because it is while men were nodding that certain things started to happen in the church and the message started to shift. But then to make things worse, the Bible says that they not only nodded, but they started sleeping. So it is while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed his seed. And so, for those of us who have been in this church for many, many moons, we can tell of a certainty that the message and the church is not the same as it was 30 years ago. Are you with me out there? Somehow, changes have taken place. And why are the changes taking place? Because the people who are in charge, those of us who are supposed to be watchmen on the walls of Zion, have gone to sleep. As I said earlier, it would be one thing if it was only the foolish that were sleeping. But I'm told that the wise fell asleep also. So everyone is in the same predicament. We're all sleeping. What are some of the things that happened while men slept? So we start doing certain things. Now, I'm not here to call out all of the things because we have observed them for ourselves. Am I talking the truth? We've seen some of the changes. We've seen some of the changes. And that's why I comment on your music here because I love this. It's beautiful. But I've gone to places where the music is not our music. It is not consistent with our beliefs. But while men slept, those things happen. The dress code, the health reform, the pagan celebrations and all of these things. Once upon a time, they did not belong to us. But as men are sleeping, they're coming in. And where are the leaders to stand up and say, we want a thus saith the Lord? Leaders are sleeping. Because the Bible says all slumbered and slept. Now I'm here to give Wayne a wake-up call. As myself, wake-up call. We need to be awake. Because the enemy never sleeps. And I was told, there's a gentleman, there was a thief going through the neighborhood. And this gentleman said, he's not going to steal my stuff. And I'm going to stay up and watch for the thief. And that gentleman, he stayed up. And all night he's watching for the thief. And 12 o'clock came, no thief. 3 o'clock, no thief. And the sun is about to break and he said, the thief is not coming again. And as soon as he turned in, the thief struck. Why? The thief was watching him. And when he put down his guard, the thief struck. The enemy, the Bible says, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's watching us. And the moment we let down our guard, that's when he strikes. So my brothers and sisters, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. That means if we're sober, we're not sleeping. If we're sober, we're not slumbering. If we're vigilant, that means we're on the job patrolling all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, so that the enemy cannot have inroads into God's church. The Bible says the church in the last days, the wise and the foolish fell asleep. Then at midnight, there was a knock. There was a cry. The bridegroom is coming. Go ye out to meet him. And the Bible says that when the cry went forth, the wise woke up and the foolish woke up. Again, we don't know who is who because they all woke up. All of them were sleeping. Now all woke up. Then the Bible says they trimmed their lamps. And when they trimmed their lamps, the Bible says that the wise was able to light their lamps, but the foolish were not because the wise had something that the foolish did not have. The Bible says the wise had some extra oil. Now I want you to see the difference. We're not talking about oil in the lamps now. Because all of them started out with oil in their lamps. They all came with oil in their lamps and their lamps were trimmed and burning. But when the tarry took place, when Jesus delayed his coming, now it's time to show the wheat from the tears, the sheep from the goats. And the Bible says that when they trimmed their lamps, when they went to their flask, there was no extra oil for the foolish. Why? They didn't bring any. The wise had an extra vial that they could now add to their lamps so they could see when the bridegroom came and help to usher his coming. But the foolish had no oil, no extra oil. And so the foolish now turned to the wise and said, wise, give us of your oil. And I want you to ask them over here. Ask the wise over there for some oil. Everybody here, ask the wise for some oil. I said, can I have some oil? Don't answer yet. Don't answer yet. Don't answer yet. I want all of us to get involved in this one. So everybody on this side, turn to the wise and say, can we have some oil? Yes. All right, now, what do you say on this side? No. Now, I'm going to work with that. At first glance, it may seem as though the wise are selfish. It may seem that they're only in it for themselves, because when the request came from the foolish here to give us of our oil, I'm told that we're supposed to be kind one towards another. But the wise are very wise, because they knew that if they should share the oil that they have, they would not have enough for both. So why should both groups be in darkness? And so they wisely said, that's what it says, right? They wisely said, not so, lest there not be enough for both of us. So it may seem a bit selfish, but I'm telling you, and I want to let you know, saints of God, when it comes to Jesus, I got to be a little selfish sometimes. I got to claim Jesus as my own some of the times. If you don't want him, I'm going to keep him for myself. There are people, when you tell them about Jesus, they don't want to hear about him. That's all right. But I'm going to let you know that Jesus is all the world to me. So if he's nothing to you, if it is nobody to you, that's all right. But he's everything to me. Amen, somebody. So I got to be a little selfish sometimes when it comes to Jesus. I sometimes behave as though he only died for me. And that's all right. Because I'm told, if it was only me, he still would have come down to planet Earth and gave up himself on Calvary's cruel cross and died for my sins. If it was just me. So I'm going to personalize this relationship with Jesus. He belongs to me. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. So the wise said, not so. But I want to say this, saints of God. Ellen White says it this way. She said, character is not transferable. I want the church to help me say that one. Now, this side, the wise, I want you to turn to the foolish side and say, character is not transferable. Lord have mercy. Character is not transferable. Jenny, you cannot give your children your, you have grandchildren? All right. You cannot give anybody your character. That is not a tangible body organ. I can give a heart, eh? I mean, I will be gone, but I can give an eye. I can give a leg, or I can give other body parts, but character is not transferable because it's not a tangible body part. No neurosurgeon can cut it out and place it in somebody else. So what I'm being told is this, that your character, who you are on the inside, is who you are and not the other person. Therefore, with the wise and the foolish, those wise virgins could not give to the foolish what they had for themselves. So the Bible says, though Noah was in the land, though Daniel was in the land, though Job was in the land, they shall save neither son nor daughter, but they can only save themselves. So I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, the pastor can't save you. The elders can't save you. The Sabbath school superintendent cannot save you. Mothers and fathers cannot save their children. Husbands can't save wives. We cannot save each other. We can only give ourselves to Jesus and have him save us. For too long, we've gotten so comfortable thinking, and I want young people to listen to me carefully. Young people, listen to me. You need to know Jesus for yourself. It doesn't matter whether your father is a pastor or an elder. It doesn't matter how long they've been in the church. They cannot save you. In fact, they need somebody to save them. So the wise turn to the foolish and say, not so. We cannot give you our character. We're told, because the Bible says, oh, everyone that thirst, let him come. Let him drink of the water of life freely. Salvation has been offered to everyone freely. It is for us to accept it. But there are many who are squandering the opportunity. And in the day when Christ shall come to make up his jewel, they will be found wanting. And he will say, not so. The Bible makes it clear that the wise turn to the foolish and says, well, we can't give you our oil, so here's what we're going to do. Tell them to go and buy for themselves. They didn't hear you. Try it again. Now, all right, Ella, I'm going. Let's work with that. I call this the impossible possibility. The impossible possibility. Now, why I call it impossible possibility is here are the wise saying something to the foolish that they should go and buy for themselves. Now, the question is, where can we go to buy? Well, go to the shops and buy for yourselves. Now, here's what I found. When I was a kid growing up in Jamaica, we didn't have 24-hour stores. So when the sun went down, the shop was closed, and whatever you didn't buy, you have to wait until the next day. So I'm thinking 2,000 years ago, they didn't have Walmart. Hello, somebody. They didn't have any 24-hour store. So when the wise said to the foolish, go and buy for yourselves, listen how foolish the foolish are. They are so unwise. Let me be a little politically correct. That they took the advice of the foolish and went to the shop, knowing full well the shops are closed. That's how foolish they are. It's past midnight. Shops are locked long ago, but they left just the same on their quest to get oil. I'm telling you, saints of God, that's how foolish. And the Bible tells me, talks about a church called Laodicea. The Bible says, they think they have goods and increase and have need of nothing, but they do not know how destitute they are. In fact, it is so deplorable, their condition is that they know not that they know not. That's how bad it is. Because they went on their journey, no oil. And as they left, we're told the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came, the wise were ready with their lamps, and they went in with the bridegroom. Then the foolish came back. The door was shut, they started knocking on the door. So, Lord, I told you they knew him, didn't they? They knew him. Lord, open unto us. But guess what? What was his response? What do you mean you don't know me? I was here every Sabbath. I was on the platform lots of times. I was a leader in the church. What do you mean you don't know me? I gave my tithe and offering. I was faithful. Whenever the conference had projects, I was there. What do you mean you don't know me? Lord said, I don't know you. But Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I cast out demons in your name. How can you say you don't know me? He said, ye workers of iniquity. I had trouble with that word. But this morning I got up again and I was looking at the word and I went to the Greek and I found that the word iniquity gives a certain definition different from sin. Because you see, those women were not accused of being immoral. Did you all see that? He didn't charge them of being prostitutes or anything. They were virgins, but workers of iniquity. And the word iniquity in the Greek gives an interpretation. It is a word that suggests operating without authority. So then it started making sense when he said, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, they were not working under his authority. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. They did all of these things, but not under his authority. They did under somebody else's authority. And there's only two forces. Huh? But they're in the church doing that stuff. Lord, have mercy. Could it be that I am preaching under somebody else's authority? Because it is to them, to the church, he says, ye workers of iniquity. Right in the church, I'm working iniquity. Lord, have mercy. Two classes. Right in the church. So he said to them, Depart from me, I know you not. What a day is going to be when we hear those words of Jesus. I don't know you. Saints, what would it be to know that for 50 years I've been a Seventh-day Adventist, and at the end I'm told, depart from me. What is it going to be? After all I've done, all I've given up, at the final reckoning, I hear, I don't know you.
May it never be.
It is time for us to get right with God. All of us can be wise virgins. All of us. It is time for us to let our lamps be trimmed and burning, ready for the Lord's returning. It's time, Wayne. Give me a couple more minutes. I want to talk to you heart to heart. It's time. I want to see you all in heaven. I want to see you all in heaven. But when the door is closed, we need to be on the inside. My mind always takes me back to the time of Noah. For 120 years he preached. And he preached and he preached. And those people listened to the messages. They heard that a flood was coming and an ark needed to be built. And they even helped him build the ark. All of a sudden, they saw animals coming out of the bushes. Organized. Marching to the ark. I'm thinking if I was there, even that would cause me to want to check it out. But like them, we've gotten a lot of warnings. We've not heeded them. And here they go marching to the ark. I can picture Noah standing there on that plank leading into the door of the ark, and he's preaching his last sermon. And he's bellowing out to the masses, this is your last opportunity. After this, there's no chance. The door will be slammed shut. And they mocked him. They deriled him. They laughed at him. Go live with those foul animals. And I'm thinking, what would it hurt just to err on the side of caution? But they refused. And I picture Noah as he's backing up on the planks of that ark door. And he's preaching his last message. And he's now standing in the doorway of that ark. Last time they'll see him. And he said, come. Come. This is it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. And they laughed at him. And as he backs up, the shadow of the ark envelops him. And he's taken from their view. And all of a sudden, an unseen hand closes that door. It is shut forever. Those on the inside are in. Those on the outside are doomed. Probation's door is about to be closed, saints. I want it to be closed with me on the inside. How about you? Jesus, when he closes that door, no one can open. So today, as we bring this service to a close, if you want to be among the wise, if you want to say, Lord, let me be one of those wise virgins who's ready Though I may fall asleep and I may slumber a bit, but when the appointed time, wake me up to my duty. And when I wake up, I'm ready. I'm not getting ready, but I'm ready. If that is your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. God is even now making up his jewels. He's recording our names, our deeds, our acts, everything. But today, I'm saying, Lord, I want to be among the wise. I want to be among those who will hear from your lips, well done. Hello, somebody. Huh? Well done, thou good and faithful servants. That's what I want to hear. How about you? You want to hear the same thing? I don't want to hear, depart from me. I know you're not. Your head's bowed. Your eyes are closed. As you're thinking, as you're making decisions, you're saying, Lord, right now in my heart, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But I know where I want to be. Help me to get there. Just raise your hand. Is that your prayer to the Lord? My hands are raised. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but Lord, I want to get to the place you have designed for me. Take away everything that defiles. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Praise the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be saved. We want to be on the inside when that door is slammed shut. We want to be among those who will hear from you, well done. Never do we want to hear from your lips, depart from me. So today, all of us here at the Wayne Church, we're saying, Lord, help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to make it right with you and with our fellow men so that when the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we be saved. May we be saved. So even now, may we keep our lamps trimmed and burning in Jesus' name. Amen.